Good morning, everyone. So this morning the reading is from Luke, and we're reading chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you want to follow on in the Black Bibles, it's on page 1600. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him.
Thanks, Heather. I want to start this morning by asking you to think, who is the most famous person that you've ever met? Think about that. Actually, you turn to the person next to you and tell them, who is the most famous person that you've met? And also, how did you respond? Did you decide to kind of run away when you saw them coming? Or did you want to go and get their autograph or something like that? You know that? Just tell the person next to you, how did you respond when you saw the most famous person you've ever seen? Well, I'm going to interrupt you there. I'd encourage you to keep asking those questions over morning tea today. Who is the most famous person you've met? I want to tell you that when I was a young kid, I was a cub in a scouting group in Perth. And in scouts, they do these award ceremonies. And I remember one night, the man who was handing out the badges and shaking the kids' hands was either Sir Richard Court or maybe his father. I can't remember which one, Sir Charles Court. I can't quite remember. They had both been premiers of WA at the time, and I had absolutely no idea. Afterwards, my dad asked me, "Who? What? Do you know who that was?" And I had no idea. For me, as an eight-year-old, it was just another old man shaking my hand. But years later, I do remember I was working at Trinity Church Colonel Light Gardens, and our office was at the RSL. And that day, the Prime Minister was coming through to visit something at the RSL. And we knew he was coming because his security detail kind of swept through the building first. And to be honest, I didn't want to meet the Prime Minister. So I stayed tucked away in my office. I didn't go out wandering, looking to bump into him like some of the others. How is it that you respond when you meet a famous person? Do you rush to go and shake their hand? Do you want to get their autographs, thing like that? Or do you kind of slink away, try and hide away? We respond in different ways, don't we? We've just celebrated Easter as a church and as a nation. And across the Easter weekend, many churches and many university groups ran this theme about meeting Jesus. I was so encouraged last weekend to hear the stories of Jeff and Ilsa and Emily and Jason as they told us how they met Jesus. And today we read the story of Simon Peter meeting Jesus. It's probably not the first time
that he's met him. In chapter 4, Jesus was in Peter's house healing Peter's mother-in-law, so he probably met him before. But here in Luke chapter 5, I want you to see that Simon Peter sees more of Jesus. It's like for the first time he looks at him properly. And I want you to see that he's amazed at what he sees. But he's also confronted. And you notice he wants to get away. A bit like me and the Prime Minister. Because meeting powerful people can be confronting. And so this morning, I want to ask you another question. Last week we were asking, have you met Jesus? This week I want to ask you, have you met the power and the glory and the majesty of Jesus? Have you met Jesus in that way? It's been a while since we've looked at Luke's Gospel, so let me just try and help you remember where we're up to in Luke's Gospel. The first two chapters of Luke's Gospel are really about the birth narrative of Jesus. In chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and in chapter 4, he's tested in the wilderness. And in chapter 4, he starts to speak and he starts to teach. He starts the work of casting out demons and healing those who are sick. And in chapter 4, as the chapter progresses, we see the popularity of Jesus rising and rising. Crowds start following him. And chapter 4 ends with a big crowd following Jesus. They seem to be captured by this man, captured by the miracles that he's working. And at the end of chapter 4 then, we read this. This is what Jesus says. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And to keep on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So here we see at the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus prioritizing his speaking ministry. He's most concerned with proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, if you're taking notes today, I don't have an outline, so to speak, in the leaflet today. So let me just try to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start by looking at these first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. And then I want to look at two other very similar stories in the Bible as a way of kind of contrasting them. The second of those events is in Isaiah. And then the third of those is in John's Gospel in John 21. And I want us to see the similarities and the differences between these three accounts, because I think they'll help us to see Jesus in a fresh way. Well, here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is at the Lake of Gennesaret and he's teaching. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, let me encourage you to do that. As Heather said, it's on page 1600. And it starts this way. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So, see, Jesus is, he's obviously a captivating teacher, isn't he? Crowds are gathering around him. And it seems that the crowd is getting so big at this point that Jesus hops into a fishing boat belonging to Simon Peter and asks Peter to put the boat out a little from the shore. I presume that this is because in a world with no microphones and those sorts of things, this is the easiest way for him to be heard by a large group of people. And can you see here that Jesus' teaching draws in a crowd? And then when he's finished teaching, the narrative of the story narrows down. No longer is the crowd on view, it's just Simon Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asks to be taken out into deeper water and for the nets to be let down for a catch of fish. And Luke makes it clear that this is a pretty strange thing to do. Let me read on from verse 5 in Luke chapter 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now Simon Peter knows something of Jesus at this point, doesn't he? He obviously knows that he's worth listening to. And so Peter is willing to do something that seems to him to be ridiculous. We need to remember here that Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. He'd been out all night and he hadn't caught any fish. Now, Jesus is not a professional fisherman. He's probably a carpenter, not a fisherman. And yet here he is giving out the fishing instructions. It'd be a bit like me giving instructions to an orthopedic surgeon about how to operate. Ridiculous. Unless Jesus is more than just a carpenter. And already, I think, from his teaching, Simon Peter is beginning to wonder, who is this man? And I think this helps us to see that Jesus' teaching is a captivating thing. His teaching is so compelling that Peter is willing to do something that Jesus says, even though it seems at first to be ridiculous. And we know what happens, don't we? The nets are thrown out and they catch such a large number of fish that the nets begin to break. Another boat comes to help, and then both boats are filled to the brim with fish. It's an extraordinary miracle, isn't it? And I want you to see that for Simon Peter, it's like the lights go on here. So up until this point, it seems like he'd known a bit about Jesus. He'd healed his mother-in-law. He knows him as a person worth listening to. But now he sees this miracle. And look how he responds in verse 8. I think this verse is a key verse for us in this passage. It says this: when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." I think this is a key verse because of the way in which Peter responds to Jesus. He falls at his feet and he says, "Go away from me, Lord." He doesn't want to be near Jesus because he knows that he's a sinful man. And he's now seen some of the glory and some of the majesty and some of the power of Jesus. And in this miracle, I think it's a little bit like he's seeing these things of Jesus for the first time. And from that perspective, he recognizes that he's not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. I ask you, have you ever met Jesus in a similar way? Have you encountered the glory and the power and the majesty of Jesus? Have you ever been awestruck by Jesus? So I think this is what we see in this story. We see in Peter, Simon Peter, we see a man who is struck by the power of Jesus and is captivated by him. And in contrast to the awesome majesty of Jesus, he sees his own unworthiness. And he wants to get as far away from Jesus as he can. He says, "Go away from me, Lord." Now, at this point, he's out in deep water in a little boat. There's really nowhere for him to go. But it seems, doesn't it, that he wants to be away from Jesus. I wonder if you've ever met Jesus in that way. Because I want you to see that this is something, this sometimes is what it looks like to meet God. This is not the only occasion in the Bible where meeting God in this way causes the person to want to be apart from God. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus, but in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah meeting God. I want you to see the similarities in this story. Again, we see the majesty and the power and the glory of God. It's going to be on the screen behind me, but I think it's on page 1069 of your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6. And it says this, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving.'" I wonder if you can see some of the similarities between what we just read in Isaiah and Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. See, both Peter and Isaiah meet the Lord. It's in a different way, of course, isn't it? But in both cases, they see the glory and the majesty and the power of God. And in both cases, they kind of react with horror, don't they? Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And yet in both cases, can you see that they are also restored or reassured? With Isaiah, it's with a hot coal pressed to his lips. And in Peter's case, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And then in both cases, they are commissioned for a task. For Isaiah, it's to take a message to people who will never listen. For Peter, it's to go and fish for people. And in both cases, they get up and they do it. What's especially striking for me as I read this is the way in which these encounters with God are encounters with the power and the glory and the majesty of God. And it should have us asking, I think, have we met Jesus in that way? Have we seen his glory? Have we seen his power? And then faced with the holiness and the power and the majesty of God, have you seen your own fragility and the darkness of your life and your sinfulness? Last weekend, we asked the question, have you met Jesus? And today I want to ask you, have you met him in this way? Have you been confronted with the holiness of Jesus and in contrast, our unworthiness to be near him? Because if these passages teach us anything, I think it's partly this. Don't minimize God. Don't think of Jesus as just being a helpful friend that you call on in tough times. I want you to see he's glorious and he's big and he's powerful. And when I think about Jesus, I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus in this way, it does help me to see my own failings more clearly. It helps me to see my own sinfulness. And I'm with Peter here. I want to get away. I can see why Isaiah panics. On my own, I do not deserve to stand in the presence of God. None of us do we? Okay, I want to move on to look at our third story. And I'll tell you that I'm very thankful for Tim Keller for pointing this out. I think it's really helpful. It's another comparison here. This time I want you to come with me to John 21. And another fishing story. If you've not worked this out yet, I love going fishing. I love it a lot. But the truth is, I don't always catch fish when I'm going fishing. And often when the fish are not biting, I think of this passage of casting your net on the other side. And I think it can't hurt, can it? And I try on the other side. And of course, nothing happens. Because that's not really what this story is about. This is not really a fishing guidebook. No, what the Bible is all about is helping us to get to know Jesus and to see how we should respond to him. And that's what I want you to notice in this passage. In John 21, I want to remind you that this is right at the end of John's gospel. In Luke, we read a fishing story that's right at the start of Jesus' ministry. In John, we're now right at the end. In John, Jesus has already done his teaching ministry. He's already died, he's been buried, and now he's risen. Let me read to you from John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. I should tell you at this point that Luke calls this body of water the Lake of Gennesaret. John calls it the Sea of Galilee, but they're talking about the same spot. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. The similarities are there, aren't they, between Luke 5 and John 21? Lots and lots of similarities. It's almost exactly the same miracle, even in the same place. Again, the disciples haven't caught any fish. And again, a kind of ridiculous suggestion. They've been fishing all night. Try the other side of the boat. And again, a huge haul of fish. A miraculous event. And again, the miracle, it gives the disciples a better view of who Jesus is. In John 21, they don't actually recognize him until this miracle happens. Lots of similarities in this story. But there is one thing that's different. I wonder if you spotted it. Again, I'm thankful for Tim Keller here. The difference is the way in which Peter responds. You see it in Luke, seeing Jesus with fresh eyes in Luke chapter 5 meant that for Simon Peter, he wants to get away from Jesus. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man," he says. And here in John's gospel, look what he does. He wraps his outer garment around him and he jumps into the water. It's implied from the text here, but he's running towards Jesus. The opposite response. In Luke, he wants to get away. In John, he wants to get close. Why? Here's what I think. I think that by this stage in his life, Simon Peter has now learned not just of the glory and of the majesty and of the power of God, but he's also learned about the grace of God. He's also learnt the love that Jesus has for him. Have you met the grace of Jesus? I suspect that Peter's come to see that God's glory and God's power is not just used to punish or rebuke, that God's glory is not just connected to judgment, but it's also seen in the resurrection. It's also seen in the grace that he has towards his people. Maybe Peter's seeing this for the first time. He's seeing again the power, the incomparable power. He's seeing it work for God's good for those who believe. God's power is, isn't it, ultimately seen in the resurrection of Jesus. That is our hope, because that is the hope that we put our trust in. The power that he will also raise us from the dead. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read a little bit from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." This morning I want to ask you, have you met Jesus like this? Have you met his power and his glory and his majesty? Simon Peter sees it in the filling of the boat with fish. That's a great thing to be able to see, the power and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. But he also sees it in God's grace to us. Arguably, in John's gospel, Peter has more reason to run away from Jesus than at the start. I mean, he's just denied Jesus 3 times. He's just abandoned Jesus at his most testing time. And yet here, Peter runs towards Jesus. I think it's because he knows Jesus' grace. Have you met Jesus? Have you met the powerful, awesome, majestic Jesus? But have you also met the gracious, kind and compassionate Jesus. Let's pray that we would know Jesus in both of these ways this morning. Father, we thank you for these stories in your word to us that help us to see your power and your majesty, your size. So often we minimize you. But also we thank you that this book helps us to see your grace and your mercy towards us. We thank you that even though we are sinners, just like Simon Peter, and we should in one sense say, away from me, we know that we can run towards you because of the love that you have for us shown in your Son. I want to ask that you would keep helping us to know you and to know your Son in these two ways, powerful but also gracious. Amen.